Welcome to the Panther Creek Baptist Church podcast, where each week we bring you Pastor Erdy Carter's message from God's Word and help you apply it to your daily life. If you want to join us on Sunday, visit pcbco.org for the time and location.
Well, this morning I want you to look at Revelation chapter 2. We started a series last week called Seven. It's real simple. It's looking at the seven churches in Revelation. And last week we looked at Ephesus. Ephesus is a large church. It's in a growing community. The economic boom is happening there. Lots of things are taking place. And God had some words for them. He had encouraged them. But then he would remind them, you lost your first love. And it was a reminder for us, and it should be for us, that as a church, we can be so busy doing church things that we forget the mission that God has for us. Catch that. We can be so busy doing church things that we miss the mission of God. And so we remind ourselves last week, don't lose sight. Don't become a cold church as Ephesus had. Well, this morning we're going to look at the second church, and that's Smyrna. Smyrna is a small church, rural church, a poor church, doesn't have a lot going for it, isn't in a big city, doesn't have a lot of things happening, just a church that has just been plagued with struggles. And every time they turn around, there's another thing, another moment, another issue they've got to overcome. In fact, it reminds me this morning to ask us, how many of you have failed to follow through on a promise because it was just too hard? Show of hands. All right, the rest of you who didn't raise your hand, at the end of the service, there's this thing called the altar call. I'll expect you on your knees up here repenting for that. I mean, because think about it. There are things in our life that we do, and we start out and go, oh, this is going to be good. I'm going to do this, and it's going to be good for me. It's going to be good for the family. And we get into it, and the difficulty of it begets too much for us, and we decide to stop. Do we need some examples? Anybody been on a diet and said, 3 weeks in, it ain't worth it, right? I've known people who tried to quit smoking, to the point that people around them said, here, have a cigarette. Maybe you started a garden. You know, Pam's not here. She's headed to Florida, so I can talk about her now. Although she's probably listening. But her family would have a garden every year. I'd get the tractor out, and I'd plow the ground up. I'd disc it up, get it ready. They'd plant it, and I'd be like, why are you doing this? I'm just going to run the bush hog over it because you're not going to hoe it. Oh, we're going to do it different this year. Yeah, and the bush hog came out, and I just went over it. You know, you think we're going to put out a garden, and we go, why? Let's just become friends with Larry Morris. I mean, it ain't worth all that. Larry is a wonderful man. We'll just become friends. I mean, you can think of it your own way. We've all started tasking at some point in our life. We've decided it ain't worth it, and we've struggled and we just gave up. But have you done that spiritually? And think about that for a moment. Spiritually speaking, there are moments in our life where we start on something and we know that's what we're supposed to do, but we get into it and we decide it's just not worth it. Now we all know we can't say it's not worth it when we come to spiritual things. We come up with other reasons. Well, I'm going to shift gears. I'm going to change my perspective. I'm going to do something different. Which is our spiritual way of saying, I give up, but I don't want to say I give up. I mean, think about it. Anybody set out this year to read the Bible through? You know, you get to Leviticus and Numbers, and you go, what was I thinking? Why? I'll skip a day or two. And what happens is we skip to the point that we look at it in the bulletin every week, what we're supposed to be reading, and go, yeah, I really need to get back into that, but I'm no good. I'm a failure. We all know that we need to learn and read our Bible more, right? But we always come up with a reason. I like to challenge, and you'll see this at Vacation Bible School. I'm going to challenge our children to be a part of the Pastor's 66 Club. In fact, you can be a part of the Pastor's 66 Club. We're going to put their name on a wall, give them a badge, those kind of things. But we're going to encourage them to memorize the books of the Bible. And we go, you know I need to memorize more scripture, but Pastor, I really can't. My memory is terrible. Listen, there's nobody's memory any worse than mine. Unless you don't have hair, you have no excuse. I tell people all the time, the reason I don't have a great memory is because it escapes me. The hair's not there to hold it in. But we all memorize things. Anybody punching in today in your GPS to know how to get home? No, you know how to get home, don't you? When you got to call your mother or your father or a friend, you don't have to look their number up. You know it. Better yet, when it comes to Saturday or Sunday, college football, we know what time our favorite team comes on, what channel it's going to be. We've known about it all the time. We remember the things we love. Do we love the things of God more than the things of this world? You can memorize scripture. Everyone in this room can memorize scripture. You might not be able to memorize it as fast as others. It may take you a little while, but you can do it. You've done it all your life. You remember what time things happen. You remember where you're going. You're not at that age where you can't memorize. The question is, how faithful are you? Well, this morning in Revelation chapter 2, we're going to talk about a faithful church. And Smyrna is one of those churches, one of two churches that we're not going to find negative. And the rest of the five, all the rest of the five have something wrong with them. Ephesus had lost its first love. This is a church that God wants to encourage, challenge. So let's read it together. Would you stand as we honor the reading of God's word? Verse 8 says, write to the angel in the church of Smyrna, thus says the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life. I know your afflictions and the poverty, but you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison and test you, and you will experience affliction for 10 days. Be faithful to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Let anyone who has ears hear and listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will never be harmed by the second death. Let's pray together. Father, in this moment, speak, for we want to hear from you today. Amen. Amen. You be seated. Now, let me just be up front with you. I don't ever want to stand in the pulpit to preach from God's word without it already challenging and convicting my life. And I will tell you, this is one of those that it has done that this week. When we look at this church, we see a faithful church, a church that has put their their faith in God and have stayed faithful to what God has called them to do. And as they've done that, they've experienced so many things. They've experienced mountaintops and valleys. It has been a moment for them to be challenged, but they've experienced difficult days. And so in this text, I want to point out three things that we see in this text. The first one we find in this text is simply, God is eternal and victorious. God is eternal and victorious. In every letter, God introduces himself in a different way. In the church at Ephesus, he introduced himself as the one who holds the seven stars and walks around the lampstands, reminding us his power and his control and his presence. This letter, he reminds us that he is eternal. Now, notice what he said there in verse 8. The first and the last. There's no one greater. It's the first and the last. He was beginning and he'll be there at the end. And then he also says, the one who was dead and came to life. In other words, he reminds us of the victory that comes through Christ. That it is through Christ that all things happen. It is through Christ that we have victory over sin and death and the grave. And so the church hears this letter. And think about it for a moment. Here's a church that's struggling. Not a large church, a small church. They've received their letter. They've all gathered around. And as the letter is open, they're anticipating what the letter says, and it begins with these words, the one who's first and last. Can you imagine the encouragement that they get? Can you imagine the thoughts that go through their head? It says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, thus says the first and last, the one who was dead and came to life. It's one of those moments for them that they hold tightly to that faith. That nothing else means anything except the faith in God. No matter what they're going to face, they know God is eternal and victorious. The question for us today is, do we know that? Do you know that nothing you're about to face, God is going to be shocked at? That nothing you're about to go through that will surprise God. Nothing that you're about to walk through that God doesn't already know and has not already conquered for you. Now hear me carefully. It doesn't mean life is going to be a road of paid gold. It doesn't mean if you live a good life, you can have a happy life. It doesn't mean bad things aren't going to happen. Because here's the thing. Sin entered the world. And because sin entered the world, guess what you and I have to deal with? This is your part of the service. Because sin entered the world, guess what we have to deal with? Sin. I mean, you have to deal with it, right? We live in a cursed world. Listen, if you ever go out to your flower garden and you see weeds, why? Because the ground is cursed. Everything we deal with is in a fallen world, and we need Jesus. But guess what, folks? He's not only eternal, he's victorious. So nothing we face, nothing we encounter will surprise him. Second thing, as he writes the letter, second thing we know is God is all-knowing. Now, here's where it gets a little uncomfortable for the church. But they hold tight to this thought process of eternal and victorious. But God is all-knowing. What does he know? Well, look at your text. Verse 9. I know your affliction. I know how you hurt. I know the pain you are walking through. I know what's troubling you. I know your poverty. Lord, if you just give us a little more money, A little more money would help us go a long way. No, a little more money would just make us that much more miserable. God knows your affliction. He knows your poverty. But here's what he reminds them. Even in their poverty, you're rich. Some people don't understand that just because they don't have lots of money, they don't understand why they can have happiness and peace in this world. Happiness and peace in this world doesn't come from money. It comes in the relationships. It comes with a relationship with God and our relationships with others. You can find more peace when you quit looking at what your neighbor has and wishing you had it and start living in recognizing what God's given you is such a blessing and learning how to bless. So he says, I know your affliction, your poverty. What else does he know? I know the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now that's a pretty hard statement. So what he says is, I know your poverty, I know your affliction, and I know what other people are saying about you. Sunday school this morning, Joe asked the question, Jesus freak is what I was thinking of. You've been made fun of because of your faith. What's happening to the church at Smyrna was people are looking at them and going, why are you all doing that? You're silly. They're saying all sorts of things. And the kicker is, as the text tells us, they're Jews. They're Jews who are saying this. It's not like outsiders. It's people of their own clan. Now, let's be careful, because God can say they're of the synagogue of Satan because he knows their heart. It doesn't mean that Jews, even if they don't have a relationship with Christ, are of the synagogue of Satan. It just means God knew this group's heart. So he knows not only of your poverty, he knows your affliction, he knows what other people say about you. Lastly, he knows, verse 10, don't be afraid about what you're about to suffer. Now, if you're reading this letter, what are you about to do? Suffer? Haven't we suffered enough? Let's get on the good side of things. But he says, I know what you're about to suffer. Then he goes on and describes it. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you. Prison? Prison for our faith? Prison. And you will experience affliction for 10 days. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, I didn't say this was a letter of encouragement, right? I mean, if you get a letter like this in the mail, how excited do you get? Well, I know your affliction, I know you're poor, I know what people say about you, but guess what? You're about to experience worse. You're going to prison, you're going to suffer. What you need to be is prepared to die. Go to that point. And if you'll go to that point, I'll give you the crown of life. Now, the pastor of the church has just read the letter, and he says, okay, I need 10 volunteers who will go do that. How many people do you think are going to raise their hand and go, sign me up, pastor? Right? No. I mean, in fact, listen, it's easier to get people to go to children's church and serve there than it is to do this. We don't want to do that. Our faith, especially in the Western culture, is supposed to be easy. Not one of persecution, not one of pain, not one of suffering. We expect God, because we've given our life to him, we expect him being all-knowing, all-powerful, all things, to take care of us. There's nothing about our faith that should cause us trouble and angst and afflictions. But if you signed up for a faith that says you're going to have a great life if you give your life over to God, somebody has mistaken you. And you need to reevaluate it. Because from Genesis to Revelation, what we find is faith in God is a challenging thing. God's going to call you to go step out of your comfort zone. He looks at Moses and said, I need you to lead the people. Wait a second, I don't speak. I don't do that. No, no, no. I need you to lead the people out of Egypt. Looks at Noah, I need you to build a boat. What's a boat? A boat. It's going to be for rain. What's rain? I need you to do this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I want you to be faithful. Yeah, but if we just bow down, we can get good food and we don't have to do this. No, I want you to be faithful. But that's going to lead us to death, that I want you to be faithful. They end up in the fiery furnace. There's nothing about that. And I love what they say. Even if God doesn't rescue us, they are willing to go, trusting in God that His ways are better and His ways may be so good that we're not coming back from this. God's all-knowing. And He wants a church who is faithful. And He looks at this church and says, you're faithful. You've been through it. You've experienced it all. You've dealt with it all. And I wish I could tell you brighter days are still ahead, but there are still some difficult days ahead. So the third thing we see in this text is really simple. God is prepared for us. God's prepared for us. Now, I'll be honest with you. In fact, you may have caught it a minute ago. I struggle. I have some struggles in my life. I can't read very well. I get lost in the text. My eyes jump lines. A few minutes ago reading the text, my eyes jumped the lines and I couldn't find it. It takes me a minute to do it. So that's one of the reasons why I come to the pulpit. I don't have notes because it won't do me any good to look at them. But because of my reading ability, my spelling ability is not always the greatest. And so I always make sure that I have everything proofed. Now, if you catch a mistake, it's because I didn't have it proofed. So this week, Pam is proofing for me, and she came to this point, and she said, okay, help me understand how God is prepared for us. She said, I don't get that. I said, well, you have to be there. Well, I'm not going to be there. Well, sorry about your luck. Just make sure it's proofed right. When you look at the text, notice what he says. At the end of verse 10, be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. And then in verse 11, let anyone who has ears hear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will never be harmed by the second death. God's prepared. He's ready for us. All we have to do is be faithful, and He's prepared to give us the crown of life. He's prepared to take care of us in the end times. God is ready and willing and prepared for us. The question is, are we? So he looks at this church, and you notice there's nothing negative here. It's not overwhelmingly exciting, but he's encouraging them. I know all these things about you, and don't worry. I'm prepared to take care of you. I'm prepared to give you the crown of life. I'm prepared to help you so that the second coming, that there's not going to be any harm for you in the judgment. I'm taking it all. That ought to give us comfort. We ought to find comfort because not only is God eternal, He's victorious. And not only should we find comfort there, we should find comfort in knowing that He knows everything that we're about to experience. Nothing's going to shock him. Nothing's going to throw him off. And yet, he's also prepared so that to give us the crown of life. So, again, this is not a church that we get excited about, not a church we jump up, but it is a faithful church that we need to learn from. So, what do we need to learn? Here's the so what. First thing that we need to learn from this church is simply the is that we will experience difficulties. We're going to experience difficulties in our life. We must expect those difficulties. We must expect that life's going to go horribly wrong. Now listen, hear me carefully. I want you to hear this. I don't wish cancer on anybody. I've watched cancer tear people apart. I watch families struggle. But if there's somebody who should get cancer, it should be a believer, because they can give praise to God in the midst of the cancer, because we know where our hope lies. Did you catch that? We ought to be able to stand through the middle of that awful disease and give praise to God, because God is greater than cancer. But we've got to expect those things to happen. We've got to expect those things, those difficult moments. We've got to expect those things that when life does that to us, that we recognize that there's someone greater. That God is so much greater. God is so much better. The second thing is, we've got to expect pain. Pain. Now here's the difference. There's a difference between difficulties and pain. You know that? I had a difficult moment a week and a half ago when Spectrum said you can't watch ESPN. It was a difficult moment. College football. It wasn't pain. It was just a difficult moment. Pain is when people you know and love hurt you. Pain is when you can't. Pain is when you struggle. Why didn't you do something different? I got to be gone again tomorrow for a funeral. Seems like that's what I'm doing these days. Last Monday I did a funeral for a dear friend of mine. He was a farmer who at 92 still had 950 acres on his farmland that he was expecting to be in the combine to get. At that funeral, I saw a friend of mine, and his wife had been my secretary at a church that I was at. We talked for just a moment. My wife and Ronnie liked to play games. Ronnie would be the head usher, and he was going to take up the offering, and they'd get back there, and evidently, while we're singing the offertory hymn, they were doing rock, paper, scissors to see who would pray. Ronnie was just a good guy. Tuesday, I got a call. Did you talk to Ronnie? Yeah, I talked to Ronnie, you know, two or three things. I'm a little concerned about him for my father. Wednesday morning, I got a call. Ronnie took his life. That's pain. Because you go back over and over and over in your head going, what did I miss? What did he say that I should have caught? This isn't difficulty. This is pain. And tomorrow, when I see his sweet wife, his son who found him, that's pain. But God is greater than this pain. Even though right now that pain is very real, we got to expect pain. Because our God is greater than that. Our God is so much greater than any pain we'll experience on this side of eternity. And in the midst of the pain, we cannot throw our hands up and go, this is just too difficult. We must dig in deeper and go, God is still in control. That's what has to happen. And so the third thing we catch that we need to remember is we must stand obedient to God and his word. Stand obedient to God and his word. From Genesis to Revelation, we find that God is a faithful God. We read stories of God's faithfulness over and over and over through the scriptures. And there's nothing that happens in the scripture that God's still not in the business of doing. God's still in the business of miracles. God's still in the business of healing. God's still in the business of rescuing people from their sin. What he's calling us to do is stand and be obedient. There's nothing we can't fall and stumble. That's all Satan wants us to do. If Satan can't make you sin, he'll make you so busy you forget God. And he wins. And so what our responsibility is, be obedient. Be obedient to his word. Be obedient and not worry about the other things in life. God's got that under control. What he's asking from us is, will you be faithful? Years ago, I left Lexington. I had gotten out of the tire business for a short period of time. For a variety of reasons, and I got into a company with a church member who owned two companies. He owned an equipment rental company, so backhoes, skid loaders, those types of things. And then he owned the company I worked for, tents. So if you've ever been around and saw these big tents that people put up, that's what I did. I was the foreman for a tent company. And I traveled, and I did lots. And God really used that moment because I would hire high school students to work for me in the summertime because tent business is not a year-round business. So I'd hire them to work for me. And that was a way that I would use my faith and invest in those guys, and we would, it would just be a cool opportunity that God was using. Well, corporate office calls and says, we want you to come to work for us, corporate. I'd been working in the tire business for some dealers. They said, we want you to work for us. And we want you to work at Clarksville, Indiana. And I was like, listen, I don't know if that's what God wants me to do, but I'm certain God doesn't want me to become a hoosier. So I prayed about it and felt like God wanted me to go to work there, but I lived in Louisville. You know, I couldn't be a hoosier. I did. And I remember telling corporate, I'm going to take this job not because of my experience, not because of what you're going to pay me, not because of anything, but because God told me to take it. And the guy goes, well, I don't really care why you take it. We just want you to come work for us. Okay. That year was the worst year of my life in business. Now, granted, I've not been, you know, by this time I'm 25 years old. I hadn't been in business that long. But I had been successful in what I did with Goodyear. And this was the worst. And I couldn't figure out why in the world the hardships I'd face, the difficulties in the workplace, all these things. I tried to quit 3 times, and God wouldn't let me. Went to Lexington, back to a dealership that I used to work for, and a company, not a company-owned dealership. I said, I'll come to work for you. I'll take a pay cut. We'd love to have you. We want you back. Then all of a sudden, it couldn't work out. 2 or 3 things kept going on. That year came and went, caught my boss stealing. Caught him stealing, and his reactions was, you go home for 3 days. Me going home for you stealing? You know, just all sorts of things. At the end of the year, I couldn't figure out what God was doing. But I was remaining faithful, putting him first. And it was interesting, that was when my call to ministry came. And I'll never forget. Now, hindsight's 20/20. But I remember that night, God called me to ministry in Atlanta. I was at a Promise Keepers event. And he said, I just wanted to see how well you'd stand strong. When I put all this in front of you, would you still be faithful? And I said, God, I've not been faithful. I've tried to get out. I know, but I haven't opened that door. And you still put me first. God is a God who will take care of us if we keep putting him first. Doesn't mean we don't lose sight. But the question is, will we be faithful? He looks at this church and calls them a faithful church. When he looks at Panther Creek, what does he say? Understand, each of us make up the church. He doesn't look at a building and go, that's a great building. He looks at the people and he says, that's a great church. That's a faithful church. Or does he look at it and go, you've lost your first love? This morning, the question for you is to respond, how faithful are you?
Thanks for listening. If you have questions or a prayer request, you can email us at pcbc@pcbco.org.